Brethren, we have embarked on a four-part series preparing us for the Passover this year. To that end, I have given two different sermons for the congregation to this point. The first part, part number one, I asked the question, how does God define our being a living sacrifice? You know, we're told to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith and so forth, examine ourselves prior to the Passover. So how does God define our living sacrifice from his perspective? And in that sermon, I talked about the sacrificial system of ancient Israel. We saw that there were five major sacrifices. Each of those pointed to how we should live our lives in terms of being a sacrifice for God, for Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, as an example, highlighted the first four commandments. The burnt offering showed total dedication and love toward our Maker. The grain offering spotlighted commandments from number 5 through 10, total love and dedication for our fellow man, and properly loving him as God would show we should be doing. The third sacrifice was the peace offering, showing the commandments all 1 through 10, all of them, showing at one moment with both God and man. And of course, that, as we pointed out as we went through that particular offering, that offering, the peace offering, was built upon, burnt upon, both the burnt and grain offerings. But we also have to have an education as to our being a living sacrifice and all that that means. Part of that education is embodied in the last two sacrifices. Typically, when we think about where we're at with God, we think about us as being sinful people. What man does, sin being something that we do. And that's certainly something that is portrayed in one of the five sacrifices, and that is the trespass offering, the trespass offering. But in terms of the way God views it, that is the fifth of the five offerings. The fourth is the sin offering, which shows that man is sinful, shows what man is. The trespass shows what man does. And so when you combine all five of those, we understand more clearly what it means for us to be a living sacrifice. Part two of this series, we talked about humility, that humility provides with the blessings of a deeper relationship with God and man. And in that particular sermon, one I gave last time I was with you, we went through a number of the blessings that we have that come from the foot washing, that we are blessed as we are humble to understand and to know, richly know, the majesty, the power of the great God of the universe. That we are looked upon with great favor by that God and all the blessings that brings for us and to us. The blessing of being highly valued by God because we're God's kids. And there were many other blessings we looked at that point. So that brings us now to part number three, today's message. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll be in this chapter on Passover evening. Paul has something very important to say to a group of baptized members here in Corinth. Paul obviously took the Passover very seriously. But as he was talking to the church here in Corinth, it was obvious that the first century congregation didn't fully appreciate, didn't fully understand the significance, the deep significance of the Passover. They were observing it in an unworthy manner. And certainly we don't want to be doing that ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here we see, again, Paul being very serious, warning the Christians they should observe this Passover with deep understanding. Understanding the meaning of eating the bread, drinking the wine at the Passover service. It's vital that we understand that and all the blessings that are there. Put a marker here. We're going to come back in just a moment. Let's go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John John chapter 6 and in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." No life. A matter of life and death. Tremendous import here. We need to understand. Now, let's go back to where we have our finger placed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go back a verse to verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that's a very significant thing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death. We're not proclaiming his resurrection. We're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And you and I proclaim that death every year at the Passover as we're commemorating the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as we participate in that service. We personally proclaim the death of our Savior. Now, brethren, as we understand, both the body and the blood of Jesus Christ refer to the same sacrifice. We understand that. We need to reaffirm that understanding in our hearts and minds. The Bible shows there's a clear distinction in the meaning for the body and the blood, for the bread and the wine. And in this sermon and the next sermon, we're going to take a look at those two distinctions. We're going to take a look at those two distinctions in terms of the blessings that you and I have as a result of having accepted Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, accepting him as our personal Savior. So today, if you're taking notes, you want to jot down the theme of the message today, it is this: Christians are recipients of tremendous blessings through the bread. Christians are recipients of tremendous blessings through the bread, Jesus Christ. First, the obvious. Through the bread, we've got the blessing of forgiveness. Now, it's obvious to us because our hearts and minds have been opened. God has called us. In whatever way he called us, whether we were born into the faith or came into it as first generation, our minds have been opened by the great God. He's the one who controls that mechanism, how he did that in your life or in mine. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 10. Hebrews 10, 10. "By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The offering of the bread once for all. "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." Those are simply reminders for Old Testament Israel. Can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, the bread, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So it is through the bread, through the body of Jesus Christ, as he became a sacrificial offering for sin, we have accepted that in place of our own death, as you and I have repented and in faith accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now we've been sanctified. We've been set apart to live a certain way of life, obedience in honor of the great God, worshiping the great God. Now, you and I, when we think about forgiveness, many times as we're doing a study on that subject, inevitably we'll find ourselves over in Psalm 51. Let's turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Well, it would be helpful if I went to Psalm 51 and not Isaiah 51. Here we have a Psalm of David. Again, you're very familiar with this. After David's sin with Bathsheba, he was in denial for a period of time, perhaps as long as a year, in rebellion against God, stubbornly refusing to deal with his sin, until a man by the name of Nathan, the prophet, confronted him. And once confronted, David acknowledged his transgression. He confessed to God. He repented. And it's this psalm you and I have read on countless occasions because there's so much instruction here. But there's one verse I would like to have us look at that maybe we don't look at as much, and that's Psalm 51, verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Now, as we are familiar with Psalm 51, there is another psalm we may not be as familiar with that deals with verse 13. And as we look at that psalm, we learn something about the blessings of being forgiven. Let's now turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 has a great deal to say about what we've just read in Psalm 51. In my Bible, there's a heading. It says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. There's an asterisk after the word contemplation. There's a little note on the bottom of my page. In Hebrew, it says, maskil. This is the first of 13 psalms that are instructive in nature. They're not 13 in consecutive order. It doesn't start with 32 and then move on for the next 13 psalms. But there are 13 of these psalms that are instructive in nature. After committing this horrendous sin, after David's repentance, confession, he said he was going to teach sinners. And as we look at Psalm 32, we see the blessings that come forward from forgiveness. Let's take a look at this. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, there's a blessing here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want to focus in on that last phrase in verse 2. In whose spirit there is no deceit. There is no deceit in the spirit because this individual has genuinely repented. Genuinely repented. What we're looking at here is the blessing of a cleansed conscience. The blessing of a cleansed conscience. And you can go online and you can go to libraries, you can search on that subject of people who've got conscience issues. Those who work with the mind make a great living dealing with people who've got conscience issues, who can't forgive themselves about various things. And yet through the sacrifice of the bread, our consciences can be freed from guilt. Let's take a look, put a marker here. We're going to come back several times. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation. There is no reason to have a conscience that is bogged down, weighing us down. We are to be free as a result of being forgiven because of the sacrifice of the bread. Hebrews chapter 9. Here's a scripture that we're going to look at on Passover evening. Hebrews chapter 9. You probably know where I'm going to be turning here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is through the sacrifice of the bread that you and I have a cleansed conscience. So the question for you and I would be, how's that working in our life? Are we allowing, as you and I truly repent from the heart, as you and I repent most truly, as we're praying to God and fasting and so forth, and drawing near to him, are we allowing those consciences to be cleansed? Christ died for that. The bread died, sacrificed himself, so you and I can have a cleansed conscience. Let's go back and see some more in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, this time we're going to drop down to verses 6 and 7. Again, an instructive psalm on the heels of Psalm 51, at least the material in Psalm 51. Verse 6, "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not come near them. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." What we're looking at here is the blessing of God being our refuge. Through the bread, we have God as our refuge. What is a refuge? A refuge is a shelter in difficult times. As it says there, talking about flooding and all these various things that are troubling to the psalmist. Troubling to David. When you remember David's life, you realized he needed to go to God as a shelter. A refuge is a place of safety. Through the sacrifice of the bread, we have a place of safety in God and in Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of the bread, we have peace of mind. Peace of mind. These are tremendous blessings that you and I have, that we experience as we keep God's Passover. Psalm 46, again, keep the marker there in chapter 32, but Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Our shoulders aren't big enough. Our minds aren't great enough. We're not astute enough. We're not sharp enough. We've got to look to the great God for his strength, for him to be our refuge. And that is a tremendous blessing, brethren, a tremendous blessing. Going back to Psalm 32, let's look at another blessing we have as we are forgiven by the great God. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." Now, scholars would perhaps argue as to who's talking here in these two verses. Is it God? Is it David? In one sense, it doesn't matter, because in either case, what is being talked about here is the blessing of being instructed by God. Whether we're instructed by God himself, you know, John 6, 45, or we're being instructed by God's servants as they teach the pure word of the truth. We have the blessing not only of a clear conscience, not only of God being our refuge, we've got the blessing of godly instruction. And again, as I've said so many times before you, as I watch news and I see where our nation is going, where I see where the world is going, off in all kinds of different tangents, they are struggling, they are groping. They don't know the way of life, and yet you and I are blessed. We are so blessed that God has opened up our hearts and our minds for his personal instruction. You are here because God has personally invited you to be here. You didn't buy a ticket. You came because God invited you. Either you were invited because of your family, through your family, or you came as God worked with you as an individual, as a first-generation Christian. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." The Scriptures are a blessing to us. They give us comfort. They give us hope. And we understand those Scriptures because of what it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. We can obey because we've been forgiven and given God's Holy Spirit So we know how to obey. We have the instruction, and we have hope. We've got joy. We've got joy. So through the bread, we've got the blessing of forgiveness. Through the bread, we've got another major blessing. Through the bread, we've got the blessing of healing. If I were to ask how many in this room at one time or another in their life have been healed after praying to God for a healing, I'm betting most every hand would go up. I did that last week in Beloit, as I gave this sermon last week there. Virtually every hand went up. My hand would go up. My other hand would go up. I've been healed so many times from so many different things that I'm sure I've lost track. Big things. Major things in my life. And one of the blessings for those of us in the ministry, not that our hands are hallowed, we are only instruments, but as I have anointed people over the years, and people with their faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ, as they have looked to God and Christ for healing, I have witnessed people who came to me who had cancer, and then they didn't have cancer, had various maladies, then they didn't have various maladies. And I'm sure every elder in God's church could say the same thing. Again, I don't feel I'm anything special. God is special. Christ is special. I'm just conduit. And yet I've seen so many, and when people want to say to me, well, you know, I don't believe that God is working in the church or whatever, can't tell me that. I've seen it in my own life. I've got two people in my life, my son and my daughter, that are as a result of being healed. They're walking around on two legs. They're in their mid-30s now. But there was a time when I just didn't think we would ever be able to have kids after 8 years of trying. But God has a way of changing those things. God has a way of changing those things. So we've got the blessing of healing. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're going to be reading this scripture on Passover evening as well. A blessing that comes through the bread, the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. By whose stripes you were healed. Does God heal? Absolutely. Does God heal all the time? Is it in our best interest that God heals us every time? There have been plenty of things I've not been healed of. They're fairly obvious. I'm wearing glasses. You know, I was relating in a Bible study at the Longs home this last week, what it was like for me the very first time I put on a pair of glasses. I knew I needed glasses, but it was too vain. You know, back in those days when I was in elementary school and beginning parts of junior high, I was quite satisfied to be wallpaper. If I can be unseen by anybody, that was good for me. But then when I got into junior high, they didn't have a seating arrangement so I can sit wherever I wanted to. I've always been a back row dweller, like I am right now. Teacher started putting the tests up on the blackboard. I couldn't see the blackboard writing. And I said, well, either I get glasses or I'm going to fail school. And so I went and got glasses. And I remember walking outside with my pair of glasses. And my vision at that, I was told, now, you know, who knows, but I was told my vision was 2600. You know, what you had, could be 600 feet away from, I'd need to be 20 feet close to it to see it. And so I put my glasses on, and I thought, wow, this is spectacular. That green thing over there, I can actually make out leaves on that thing. When I see people walking, I didn't see some blur moving. I saw people with arms and legs, and they're moving. And I almost wanted to cry, because I thought, this is the way everybody's been seeing all these years, and I haven't? Now, again, I've asked for God to heal me about my vision, but like the Apostle Paul, there are reasons I've got these. There's a reason I basically can't hear in my left ear very much, and there's a couple others in this room who've all got left ear issues. There are other things I have not been healed of. So does God heal? Absolutely. Do I have faith in that? Absolutely. But it's not always God's desire, as we see with the Apostle Paul. There are other things for us to learn. So, you know, as a balanced understanding, by whose stripes we are healed. And yes, you have been healed in various things as well. But let's broaden out our horizons on this point. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, yet another scriptural read on Passover evening. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So he's quoting Isaiah again, Isaiah chapter 53, another verse we'll be reading on Passover evening. What we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 8, in these two verses, is the ultimate healing that God gives us is not just healing of the flesh. It includes that. But it can include the healing that is emotional in nature, healing that is mental in nature, healing that is spiritual in nature. You know, when I first came into the ministry back in 1979, Trumpets of 79, back in those days, if somebody came to us in the ministry and said, I've got emotional issues, would you please anoint me for that? The basic answer was, no, we don't anoint for that. Forgive us for thinking that way. Why should we have thought that way? Well, that's the way it was. Now we've come to understand more fully, you know, not only do we grow as individuals, we grow as a body. And we've grown to understand that sin brings suffering. And Christ gives us, through the bread, the ultimate in alleviating our suffering. Whether that be physical, emotional, mental, every way that you and I exist as human beings, that healing is available to us. And it's there because of the bread. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 15. Many times the reason we are sick physically is because we're having issues mentally. Mentally. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you." This is one of God's names. When you look at this in the original tongue, this is one of God's names. Many times when I'm anointing somebody, I will make mention that healing, you know, God is a healer. It's one of his names. It's what he does. It's what he does. And as you and I trust in the bread for healing, there are so many blessings that come from that. We have the strengthening of our faith, which is a blessing. We have because our faith is strengthened, we have a more intimate relationship with God as a result of that. As a result of that, these things build on one another. We are able to grow more spiritually. Now, I know faith is a multifaceted thing. Some who have faith that God will heal may not have faith that God will protect. Some who have faith that God will heal and protect may not have faith that God will provide. Multifaceted. But one thing that I would ask us all to be thinking about, praying about, fasting about, if you and I have a difficulty trusting God for healing, how can we trust for even a greater miracle, the miracle of our resurrection from the dead? and all of us are going to die. It's appointed to each and every one of us to die. Even if that death is only momentarily at the return of Jesus Christ, we're all going to die. And we have to have faith that God would, in that sense, heal us from death. So through the bread, we've got the blessing of healing on all levels. The last area, major area I want to discuss with you today, that through the bread, we've got the blessing of new life in Christ. Through the bread, we've got the blessing of new life in Jesus Christ. Again, another scripture we'll be hitting on Passover evening, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Tremendous blessings being spoken of here. Verse 32, let's break this down a little bit, part by part. Verse 32, end of the verse. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." The true bread. The blessing of heavenly bread. The blessing of God that comes from God. Provided from God. Unique to God. God is its source. That bread. The bread that truly gives life. Put a marker here in John. We're going to come back here as well. Some more. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, blessings, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in the bread." Who's blessed us in every possible way. You know, John 10:10, I'm not going to go over there, but John 10:10 talks about how God wants us, Christ wants us to have the abundant life. The abundant life. So we've got bread that comes from the real source, from heaven. Let's go back to John chapter 6 again and look at verse 33. John chapter 6 and in verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Life-giving bread. Not physical bread. This is a spiritual bread that offers spiritual blessings, that offers spiritual life on a spiritual basis. That bread nourishes and sustains us. We're living in some very bad times, very dangerous times. We need all the help God will give us. We need, as Satan is wanting to tap into our minds and hearts, as he wants to override the things of God, as he wants to shipwreck our salvation, we need to be nourished. We need to be sustained by the bread. We need bread that is truly satisfying. The world, I mean, right now, people are running for the presidency of the United States. And we've got people who are trying to satisfy the electorate. They're offering this. They're offering that. They're offering all these pie-in-the-sky things that, in my estimation, could never be. People are looking for satisfaction, but they're not going to find it in the flesh. They will only find it in the spiritual bread provided by God. That bread energizes. As Satan wants to wear us down, that bread energizes us. That bread creates a desire for more. We want more. As it says there in verse 34, they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." We want it to keep on coming. In the world, that's not possible, but spiritually through God, it is. Verse 34, John 6:34. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. So here we've got the blessing of true, everlasting spiritual satisfaction as we see in verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The two words never there are emphasized in the original tongue. Never hunger, never thirst. The food which is being spoken of is Jesus Christ. It's not some commodity. It's in having a right relationship with Jesus Christ, finding satisfaction in that relationship because we have accepted him as our personal Savior. And as we've accepted that bread of life, then we've got the food that will never disappoint us, that will always be there for us. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. Talking about true, everlasting spiritual satisfaction that comes from the bread. Verse 4, 1 John 1:4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light in the bread. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we certainly have fellowship with Christ. And the blood, the body as well, of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we never hunger, we never thirst, because we are walking in the light. We are walking in the light. We are walking in the way as we have been instructed. Part of those blessings that come as a result of our being accepting Christ as our Savior and understanding the fullness of the Passover. Same chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We continue on. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the blessing we have through the bread is a sensitivity to sin so that you and I repent, so that you and I amend our ways. Repentance is always a profound matter with the Christian. We don't just repent in order to be baptized. We repent on a daily or hourly, whichever way you want to put it, we repent all the time. With each thought we're thinking, we want to make sure those thoughts are in gear with what God would have us to be doing. He is faithful then and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we have issues being faithful. God never has an issue being faithful. He is always faithful to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. You know, brethren, there have been times in my ministry people will come to me and say, can we know we are saved? Can we know where we stand with God? Well, what is salvation? Salvation is a process, isn't it? Salvation is a process. But does that mean we don't know where we stand in that process? It says here, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's what we are now. No ifs, ands, or buts. We are God's kids. We have his Spirit. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And we've got that blessing of knowing that. And has not been revealed what we shall be. No, you know, we're waiting for the resurrection. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ comes at a second coming, we shall be like him, born totally in spirit. For we shall see him as he is. Right now we can't see spirit, but when we are resurrected, we'll be able to. And of course, the clincher here for me is, in this subject, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We repent. We pursue holiness. And we do that because of our relationship with the bread and due to the bread. Ephesians chapter 3. Last scripture for the day. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Brethren, that's one of the reasons I'm giving this series of sermons, to show the riches that God is extending to us, the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace toward us. Too many times we come before God on Passover with the self-examination that all we do is beat ourselves up. Well, there is a certain place for examination and a proper way of doing that. But there's also a place for understanding the blessings you and I have as we come before God on Passover evening. And the blessings we have at all times as we come before God. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of God through the blessings he bestows upon us. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now verse 20. Now to him who is able, fully able, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Talk about blessings. To do exceedingly abundantly, talk about talking in superlatives. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the bread. So, brethren, today we've taken a look at the blessings that come through the bread. Looked at three major areas today. But in total, as I've outlined in my notes, we've looked at 10 different blessings here. 10 different blessings. Last time, we looked at humility. We saw 10 different blessings there. There's many more than that. You got to stop someplace. You guys want to go out and have lunch or dinner or something. But, you know, in terms of the blessing of forgiveness, in terms of that and under that umbrella, you've got the blessings of a clean conscience, the blessings of having God as our refuge, the blessing of God's instruction, the blessing of God's joy. Those are all blessings we enjoy. Second part of the sermon, through blessings of healing. Not just physical healing, that's one type, but healing on every level of human experience. And then the blessings of new life in Christ. We've got the blessings that come from heaven, from God himself, unique to God. Blessings of a spirit life. Blessings of spiritual satisfaction. And blessings beyond our imagination. So this Passover, let's fully and deeply appreciate all that God has given us from this very positive perspective.